17, verses 15 through 19. Let me go ahead and read those. I'll listen part of the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now, as I have been going through this, what's known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus, high priestly, because it's a prayer of intercession, a mediatorial prayer on behalf of those who have come to believe in Him, not only for His disciples, but also for those who will come to believe in Him through their teaching. We see this prayer of Jesus, and we looked last time at what one aspect of this prayer was a prayer for unity. Unity in the truth. And that Jesus isn't calling for some artificial unity here where we all just kind of get together. No, it's a unity in the truth, because outside the truth there is no unity. We can only be unified in the truth. He asked in verse 11 to keep them in your name. That is His essential essence. The revelation that He has given of Himself through Jesus Christ. This revelation of the nature of God, the mind of God, the will of God, all that's been revealed by God through Jesus, in the person of Jesus, which is now all contained in this book that we have, the Bible. And he prays that God would keep them, guard them, preserve them in this truth, which is why the world hates them. Verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, their life, their mind is all dictated by God's revelation. It's not dictated by the world. It's not dictated by the flesh. It's not dictated by the spirit of darkness, the spirit of deception that dominates the rest of this world. The allegiance is to God's word. A couple days ago, out driving, saw a truck had a bumper sticker on the back that says, "Fish control my mind." Well, obviously the guy's a fisherman, but I just thought, you know, that's so true. That is so true of the vast majority of people out there. What is it that controls their mind? It's their hobby. It's their career. It's their work. It's their lusts. It's their ambitions. It's their desires. Some relationship controls their mind. It dictates their thinking. It dictates their actions. The truth is not what they filter things through. Truth of God's Word is not what controls their mind. So as Jesus continues His prayers, we kind of went a little bit into verse 15 last week, but I didn't get to finish it. So for the disciples here, this assimilation with the world, being confused with the world, accommodation with the world, compromise with the world, this is just simply not an option. They're not of the world. But neither is disengagement from the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. See, withdrawal from the world, putting this little bubble around ourselves, living in a little commune, that's not an option either. So Jesus prays, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Now, I want to clarify this a little bit. It doesn't come across real well in the English. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Remember that when we first started John chapter 17, I pointed to a little preposition in the Greek, the henna clause, that's translated that or so that. It indicates a purpose. Well, we have one of those here, only it's translated to instead of that or so that. But what Jesus is praying here, he's saying, I'm not asking, in present tense, habitually, constantly, I'm not asking so that or with the purpose of you taking them out of the world. In other words, that's not how I want you to keep them. That's not the way in which they're to be kept here. Not by taking them out. No. They're staying. They're going to be here. They're going to be in the world. So how is He asking them to be kept? But to keep them from the evil one. So they've got to maintain their witness within the world through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Their witness to the truth. Witness to God's revelation. So I'm not asking you to keep them by taking them out of the world, removing them from this world, taking them to heaven. Not at all. But Allah in the Greek, a strong adversative, but to keep them from the evil one, for the purpose of keeping them from the evil one. Another henna clause. This is how I want you to keep them. They're to be kept with the purpose of keeping them from the evil one. Literally, out of the evil one. Kept from the power of the evil one. It's a similar prayer that Jesus prayed over in Luke. Remember the Last Supper, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you, and that you there is second person plural, sift all of you, disciples, sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, second person singular, you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. There was this prayer that Peter would not fall, that he would be kept from succumbing to the power of the evil one. Over in Revelation chapter 2, one of the exhortations, one of the churches that are exhorted is the church of Pergamum. John writes this to the church in Pergamum. The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name. You do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Because there are some who hold the teaching of Balaam. Well, what was the teaching of Balaam? Basically, it was if you can't curse them, you corrupt them. You know, you send in the false teachers, you send in the pagans. They hold the teaching of Balaam, kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit acts of immorality. See, if you can't curse them, you corrupt them. You introduce falsehood. And then there are some who hold to the same way, holding the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Who are the Nicolaitans? Well, there's a lot of debate about this. Some think it goes back to one of the original deacons, Nicholas, who got into a more antinomian teaching of the Word. But this is what Jesus is praying, that these disciples that He has here would keep from succumbing to the evil one. Notice Judas is not included in this prayer. Judas has already succumbed, hasn't he? He's gone. He's not part of this group anymore. Others will succumb in later years within church history. 2 Corinthians 11 was Paul write to the Corinthians in verses 3 and 4. I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. See, you're open to this stuff. Then he says in verses 12 through 14, what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I might cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They're Satan's servants. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul warns Timothy that people are going to be deceived by doctrines of demons. These false teachings, this is what it is. It's all spiritual coming in on them. Galatians is dealing with false teachers. 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul deals with false teachers. 2 Peter deals with false teachers. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John deal with false teachers. Jude deals with false teachers coming into the church. There's so much satanic, ultimately at its core, satanic delusion to lead people astray from the simplicity and devotion to truth. And this is what Jesus is praying for. Because to succumb to it is to deny the true revelation of God. That's what succumbing to it is. To the evil one, it's just to deny the true revelation of God, either in word or in deed. Whether it's a different gospel, you do things to get saved, even if that doing something is a decision or some religious activity, get baptized and you're saved. Go through some religious education and you're saved. It's a different gospel. They teach a different Jesus, a different faith. They deny the nature and essence of God. See, the world already has a natural enmity toward the things of God, toward truth. Satan just uses that natural enmity for his own purpose. Just an example. The biblical truth, God is love. How has the world turned that on its head? To where, literally, now it's love is God. As though that's all God is love. And anything that doesn't match the world's definition of love just can't be God. Well, Satan will use this natural enmity for his purpose. He'll twist God's revelation to his own advantage. He tried to do with Jesus, didn't he? Quoting Psalms, it's written that he will give his angels charge over you even if you dash your foot against a stone. He'll twist the word. Did it with Eve. That's not what God said. No, that's not what the Bible means. Are you sure that's what the Bible means? I mean, this is Rob Bell. This is his modus operandi. Is that what you're sure? Are you sure the Bible teaches that? They're always casting doubt on the validity and the clarity of God's word. Another method of Satan, he appeals to self-interest, right? Pride, the flesh, personal autonomy. Over in Matthew 16, there Peter kind of goes from a high to a low here. He's just given this wonderful confession of Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that flesh and blood did not reveal to him, but the Father. But then just a few verses later, he's being rebuked by Jesus. Verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." That's what Satan does. He'll appeal to self, self-interest, self-gratification. It's earthly things. And it's a habitual pattern. It's just the verb, not setting your mind on. That's present tense, continuously. And so Jesus has to add this in verses 24 through 26 of Matthew 16. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." So you can't be setting your mind on man's interests, but on God's. "Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." See, that's the mindset you have to have. Oh, Satan will try to cause friction within the body of Christ, doesn't he? This is what Paul has to deal with over in 2 Corinthians when he's encouraging the Corinthians to forgive their brother. This is not, as some people have suggested, the person from 1 Corinthians 5 who was living with his mother-in-law. No, this is probably a person who was going around causing a lot of trouble for Paul, undermining Paul's teaching and his ministry. Paul says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 2:5, if any has caused sorrow, he's caused sorrow not to me, but to some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you. For sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. For whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes, in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Satan's always scheming. Always scheming. Satan will try to cause division, dissension within the body of Christ. Not truth. Not division over truth. We're to contend for the truth. But just over petty things oftentimes. They didn't bring my casserole dish back from the potluck. I'm going to hold a grudge against them. You know, there's just all this petty stuff that can build and build and build. What does Paul tell us in Ephesians 6? You know, put on the full armor of God so that you may stand firm against the assaults of the enemy. We have an enemy that's assaulting us. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's like a roaring lion prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. So this is what Jesus is praying. Keep them from the evil one. His power, these destructing influences, corrupting influences. You know, the greatest way to protect the church, to guard the church against the schemes of Satan, the greatest way, it's not to have this artificial group hug where everybody just goes along to get along. That's not it. The greatest way to protect the church from the schemes of Satan is to teach and preach truth. Truth. There's nothing more loving than the truth. Speak the truth in love. Right? There's nothing more loving than telling people the truth. That's the way you protect and guard the church. Sometimes I've been criticized by others for naming names from the pulpit. Well, one of the jobs of a shepherd is to guard the flock from wolves. How do you guard the flock from wolves if you don't tell them who the wolves are? You know, you got to name names. That makes some people nervous. That's part of keeping. Error and falsehood can only thrive in an atmosphere of ignorance. It's the only place it can thrive. It can only thrive where truth is neglected. Just like we saw in our prayer request this morning. People who have been immersed in religion for their whole life but have never heard truth. See, you can't mislead people who are grounded in truth. You can't do it. But this is all spiritual. It is all spiritual. And so often, these schemes of Satan, which is what they really are, they're rationalized with spiritual, noble, virtuous-sounding motives. So much unbiblical stuff is done under the name of evangelism. Oh, we just got to reach people. We want to draw people in. But it's really a scheme of Satan. Why? Because it's an attack on Scripture. It's an attack on the truth. See, the church is the primary object of Satan's attack because it's through the church that God accomplishes work in the world. And the church is to be what? 1 Timothy 3, the pillar and support of the truth. If you're not being a pillar and support of the truth, See, the truth is not what supports the church. The church supports the truth. And if you're not supporting truth, you're not the church. Satan's attack is always against the truth. Always against the truth. Same in the early church with the rise of false teachers. This is why Paul and the other apostles were preoccupied with false teachers and their dangerous attacks. Then there was the rise of Gnosticism within the early church. Then after Gnosticism fizzled out, there was Arianism. Then after Arianism fizzled out, there was Manichaeism, or Manichaeism may have come before Arianism. After that, then there was Rome, and the rise of Rome, and then the split of the church into the Western Church, Rome, and the Eastern Church, Greek Orthodox, but all corrupted the Word. See, if Satan can corrupt, if he can compromise, if he can distort the truth, then the church has no effect in the world. It becomes humanitarian, not redemptive. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:3. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God," against truth. "We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." See, that's what we war against. We don't war against flesh and blood. We war against the powers, the principalities, forces of this darkness. And that forces of that darkness is always, the assault is always primarily on God's revelation of Himself. The assault is on the authority of God's Word. It's on the inspiration of God's Word. It's on the inerrancy of God's Word. It's on the sufficiency of God's Word. It's on the perspicuity, the clarity of God's Word. How many people I've had tell me, "Well, you can't be sure that's what the Bible says. That's just your interpretation." Well, that's an attack on the clarity of God's Word. Attacks on the historicity of God's Word, which is probably the same as the inerrancy. Now, John wrote, 1 John chapter 3, "They went out from us because they were not of us." The reason they went out, that it might be shown that they are all not of us. See, they weren't kept. They weren't kept in the truth. They succumbed. And so they went out from us. What were they doing? They were preaching a different view of Jesus. Jesus who had not come in the flesh, a form of Gnosticism. Well, it continues today. See, if the disciples are going to be effective witnesses in the world to God's revelation, they need to be kept from succumbing. They have to be kept, guarded, protected by the power of God from succumbing to Satan's attempts to undermine and corrupt truth, God's revelation of Himself. So this is what Jesus is praying for those disciples. In verse 14 or verse 16, He repeats what He had said. In verse 14, why does He repeat it? "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." In verse 14, it's a dependent clause. In verse 16, it's a standalone sentence. And in the Greek, there's a little bit of a difference in the word order. Jesus is emphasizing. He's emphasizing a point. He's emphasizing a principle. Literally, a literal translation would be, "Of the world not they are, even as I am not of the world." See, what begins and ends that sentence? Not of the world. That's the emphasis. He's emphasizing the position. They're not of the world. They're not taken out of the world, removed from it, but they're not of it any more than Jesus is. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They're strangers. They're exiles. They're not of this world. They're not of this domain. It's Colossians 1:13. He has transferred you from the domain of darkness and put you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So you're not in the world anymore. You're not under the authority of the prince and the ruler, the power there. You're not under the authority of this spirit of darkness. Not under the authority, satanic authority that rules and governs the thinking of this world. 1 John chapter 5, John writes in verse 18, "We know that no one who is born of God sins," that is habitually, constantly, "but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him." Doesn't touch him. Because you're kept by God, by the power of God. So we're not under that authority anymore. We're under a different, higher authority. This is why Peter could say when there's being told by the Sanhedrin, "Don't preach in this name anymore." What does he say? We have to obey God and not man. I'm under higher authority. See, there's a clear-cut, marked distinction from the world. Clear-cut. There's no confusion. The world is not the source of the distinctives of the believer. Truth is the source of the distinctive of the believer. You say, I read, or have read, hundreds of doctrinal statements. I look at websites, churches' websites, and I'm always amazed at the distinctives that so many churches will point out. What's the distinctives that most emphasize? Hey, we have a lot of fun here. You know, we're friendly. There's a lot of friendly people here. We're caring. We're loving. We're accepting. We're not going to judge you. We just want you to come in. We have a lot of programs. We have a lot of activities to keep you busy. We do all this community service. You know, we have these little groups that are always going out doing things for other people that you can get plugged into. You can build relationships here. You can have these spiritual experiences here. You can hear uplifting and encouraging things here. Well, guess what? That's all the same distinctives that the world offers, isn't it? I mean, I'm pretty sure I can find friendly people in a bar. I'm pretty sure I can find all sorts of civic activities to get into and philanthropic and good activities through civic organizations. I can find programs and activities at the Y. You know, what's distinctive about any of that? These are the same. You can get the same thing at the Sunday Assembly, the atheist church, you know, that they've started now. Oxymoron. Why is that? It's because the world is the source of their distinctives, not the truth. They are still of the world. They're not only in it, they're of it. It's what they operate from. It's what controls their thinking. The disciples are no more distinguished by the world than Jesus is. They're distinguished by truth. They're distinguished by their commitment to it. There's no confusion over what their allegiance is to. Well, now we come to verse 17. Very popular, very well-known verse. But now I hope we can have a better understanding of what Jesus means when He prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Just that word sanctify, hagiazo, means to be set apart, consecrated for specific use, to make holy. The instruments in the temple were holy. Why? Because they were set apart for special use. The priests were holy. Why? Because they were more morally pure than everybody else? No. They had to make sacrifices for their own sins before anybody else's. No, it's because they were set apart for a specific purpose. They were consecrated. See, the disciples are to be set apart people, holy people. So we're all Christians. 1 Peter, be holy as He is holy. You love what God loves. You hate what God hates. That's the distinctive. Disciples are not to be worldly people, but set apart people, reserved for God. Well, what sets them apart? The truth. Set them apart, sanctify them in the truth. That's what sets them apart. And they're only set apart as they're living and having their thinking in conformity to God's revelation. That's what Jesus said earlier on in John's Gospel. John chapter 3, verse 21. He who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. See, it's so antithetical to everything the world would do. James 1, be doers of the word, not just hearers who delude themselves. Ezekiel 33, these people come to you as my people come, they listen to your words, but they don't do them. See, it's a life of faith, a life of trusting God's revelation and acting on that revelation. And in doing so, it's a truth that sanctifies. And the truth in which people are sanctified is God's Word. Your Word is truth. It's not somebody's mystical impression. It's not something that they dream. It's not some dream, some new revelation. It's God's Word that is the truth in which they are sanctified. So we can make this statement that sanctification is not possible apart from God's revelation. It's just impossible. It's not going to happen. In fact, we can even go further than that. We can say that sanctification is not possible apart from truth. Apart from a correct understanding of God's revelation. If you don't have the right meaning, you don't have Scripture. It's just like if you get a set of directions. You can read those directions and say, well, I don't think that's what those directions mean. I'm going to put together my own way, the way I think it should go together. Yeah, and you wind up with a mess. Right? Well, that's the way people approach the Bible. Well, that's not what it means. I don't think that's the way it should read. See, directions are useless unless you understand them and follow them. If you get a set of directions that are written in Chinese, you're not going to be able to follow them, are you? No, sanctification is not possible apart from a correct understanding of God's Word. Notice Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. See, God's Word is not just true. It is truth. And what's the difference? Well, God's Word can be true, and then, you know, you can think something is true, and you can think something is true, and they're all true. Well, no, God's Word is not just true. It is truth. It is truth. That means all other truth claims must be subjected to this. They have to be judged by God's revelation. And if they don't pass the test, if they fall short, then they're not true. It's just not true. 1 John 2:21, no lie is from the truth. Where's a lie from? From the Father of lies. You can't harmonize the two. That's why I'm just amazed that you have so many scholars, Christian leaders out there who will take a lie of Satan, evolution, and try to harmonize it with the truth of God. You can't do it. What does light have in common with darkness? What does Belial have in harmony with Jesus Christ? You can't harmonize the two. So when we come to the Scripture, we either accept it and submit to it as truth, we act on it by faith, then sanctification takes place. Then you're set apart for God's service. And we live more and more in conformity to God's law, to God's will, and to God's word. And we get further and further and further from the world. Not physically, but spiritually, certainly. So we can say there is no sanctification apart from acting on a correct understanding of God's Word. From acting on a correct understanding of God's Word. That's embodied in this book right here. So God's Word is not only the source of truth, it is truth. And it's illumined by the Holy Spirit to us. This is why Jesus said over in chapter 16, speaking to the disciples, verses 14 and 15, He shall glorify me, that is speaking of the Holy Spirit, for He shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. God's revelation. Therefore I said that He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. See, it's all from God. Well, let's just apply this to a little practical application. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, one of the churches of Berea, along with the church in Philippi, or one of the churches of Macedonia, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 4, finally then, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, and this is the will of God, your sanctification. Well, how do they go about that sanctification? They obey the commandments that was given by Paul. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things. Just as we also told you before in Psalm, we warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. See, to reject moral, sexual purity is to reject God. It's just that simple. It rejects God. To reject sanctification, which is God's method of sanctification, which is obedience to His Word, a correct understanding of His Word, is to reject God, because you're rejecting His will. When you reject the will of God, you reject God. You're still of the world. Just think of how much biblical truth is rejected today. Role of men and women within the church. That's rejected by the vast majority of professing Christendom. They're still the world. They're still under Satan's domain. They're still under his authority. See, the heart of worldliness is not necessarily materialism. The heart of worldliness is suppression and denial of truth. This is what makes the world the world. People either deny it outright, or they'll deny it by their actions. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. Well, this is the world into which Jesus sends the disciples. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. This is the world where Jesus sends the disciples. This is the world out of which the Father has taken them and given them to the Son. This is the world into which Jesus was sent by the Father. See, Jesus was sent with a purpose. He was sent with a mission. And that's now complete. Verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Jesus accomplished his mission. Well, the disciples are sent with a purpose too. God sent the Son into the world, not that he should condemn the world, but he should save the world. This world in rebellion, antagonism. See, God sent the Son to save the world. He didn't send the disciples to save the world. It's not our job to save the world. It's not our job to save anybody. God sent us into the world as a witness. Disciples are sent with a purpose, and that is to bear witness of God's revelation in Christ, the true God, and they are to act on this word. Apply it to their life. And they are to make other disciples that do likewise. Go into all the world, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. See, this is going to set them apart. Jesus is identifying two mutually exclusive circles, just like John did in 1 John 3. They went out from us, because they're not of us. Them and us. Two mutually exclusive groups. Here in Jesus, you have the circle of the world, all that's in rebellion to God, in denial of His Word, that suppresses His Word in unrighteousness. And then there's the circle of the disciples. And this is what John again states in 1 John chapter 1. And his introduction, verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also that, here's the purpose, that you also may have fellowship with us, apostles. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son and Jesus Christ. See, you have fellowship with us. You're in fellowship with the Father, with the Son, because we're proclaiming the truth. Verse 5, and this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. Two different realms. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Here's the unity. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We walk in the truth. In Jesus, in God, there's light, there's truth, there is no darkness in Him. And we walk in that. So they're sent into the world with a mission. And it's to live and proclaim truth. And then Jesus concludes this section of His prayer, this prayer for His disciples. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Over in chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus had stated, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? So here Jesus identifies Himself as one who was sanctified by the Father, set apart by the Father, sent in to the world. Well, now Jesus has just sent the disciples into the world. And He sends them. He's just prayed that the Father would sanctify them in truth, set them apart in truth, and send them into the world. And Jesus sends them. Now Jesus sanctifies Himself. Sets Himself apart for their sakes. This is the cross. He is setting Himself apart to complete, to finish the will of God and to carry out the will of God. And it's for their sakes. How is it for their sakes? That. There's the purpose, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. See, their sanctification is dependent upon Jesus carrying out the Father's will. It's all of God. And then they're set apart to carry out the will of God in the world, just as Jesus has completed carrying out the will of God in the world. But they only do so as they remain in the truth. This is our mandate as well. We're to be sanctified in the truth. We're sent into the world. We're strangers and aliens. And we are only sanctified as we remain in truth. Just think of all that God does to keep us in the truth. Just think back in your life. I'm sure you can think of numerous times where God has kept you from the power of the evil one. Some temptation that you never acted out on. Some course of action that you were going to take where God put barriers in your way. Some relationship that maybe it broke your heart at the time that God brought to an end. But it was all why? To guard you, to protect you, to keep you, for to sanctify you. See, God is the one who is keeping. God is the one who is doing this. And He is keeping us in truth to keep us from straying into falsehood. He may lead you out of churches, false churches that were not teaching truth. All of this is how God keeps us in truth. And it hurts to leave these places sometimes because you're leaving behind friends that are still caught up in all this stuff. Well, if they're God's, God will keep them too. So we're kept by the power of God. And it's all of grace. All God's grace. And it's so dangerous for us to think that we can sanctify ourselves, that we can remain in the truth by our own strength. God keeps us in ways we don't even know about. Sin is so deceptive. Our hearts are so deceptive. We would fall in a minute. Satan is so deceptive. We'd go just like that if God was not there keeping and preserving us. So to Him goes all praise, all glory, and honor. And again, it's all for the glory of God. That's the ultimate purpose. Let's pray. Father, we...